Join me in Matthew chapter 19, please. Matthew 19, verse 13, to the end of the chapter. Hear the inerrant, inspired, holy word of our God. Children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me also will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I do pray the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. I've been asked many times about the different methods and means of understanding and interpreting Scripture. And they'll ask me how I go through it. There are many answers. The first one is to pray. And as you open the holy text, you pray, "Holy Spirit, come and teach me and lead me through this text. Lead me to see what you have written here." There are other things, reading them over and over. In seminary, they would tell us to read a text upwards of 50 times before we got to the pulpit here to preach. I must confess, I don't read it 50 times each week. And there are other things that you can do to help understand context. You've heard me say so many times, understand context as much as possible. Ask the question, what did the first person experience when they were in this event? Culture, influences, the dynamics, what was going on in this time? Now, sometimes that's a very difficult answer to find, but we still pursue understanding context. There's one more technique that helps us to understand Scripture, and I want to point it out here for you in this text. It is the relationship one event has with the other as it is listed literally in text. The Holy Spirit gave Matthew this word exactly in this sequence. So why this sequence? What did the preceding event, story, have to do with the following? As we look at this text today, the story of children in such close proximity preceding this story of the rich young man, or in Luke he's referred to as the rich young ruler. Why are they here together? Why are they in text side by side in this point? The Holy Spirit inspired the text to be written just like this, and there's a point and purpose in that writing for this sequence. And so what is that point? First of all, let's look at the children. this would be completely foreign to us today, but the children of the first century in the Arabic world had very little significance, had no value, and it was only as they got older and could start bringing profit, if you will, value to the family, did they even gain a status. And so here the disciples are rebuking the people who were bringing children to Jesus Christ. Here is the Son of God. He does not have time to be wasting on children. That's foreign to us in our world today. It was also foreign to Jesus Christ. Because what did he say? Do not hinder the children. Do not hinder the children. Let them come to me. Let them come to me for this, for such as this belongs the kingdom of heaven. I wish I could see the disciples' face when Jesus said that to them. Because remember, in the back of their minds, the child has no value. But here Jesus Christ is saying, as a child, this is the kingdom of heaven. It didn't correlate to them. It did not correlate. So what characteristic is it that the child has that Jesus is affirming to those that would be in the kingdom of heaven? We've discussed this before several times. It is their humility. It is their complete dependence. It is their total dependence upon another for their well-being. And so Jesus says in other times and other places in Scripture, come to me as a child. Again, seeing the children here this morning, the babies sitting on knees during our time in Sunday school, how much does that child have in dependence for you? I saw you holding Sawyer in the Sunday school time. Logan, these little guys, they are in total dependence in humility. They have no self-sufficiency. And that's exactly Jesus' point. We must come to him as children, dependence of our own, no sufficiency in ourself, humility, being humbled. Now, the rich young ruler, the rich young man. First of all, let's dig into this gentleman just a bit before I get to the point. He comes to Jesus Christ and he says, teacher. Now, it's hard to pick this up in text unless you get into the Greek and do all that, and I'm not going there. But this is an incredibly patronizing statement toward Jesus Christ. This young man was not there to sit at Jesus' knee and refer to him as teacher. He was patronizing him, giving him this perceived status. What indeed must I do to have eternal life? You see, this young man wasn't looking for an answer. He was looking to be affirmed. He was waiting for Jesus Christ to say something so he could count out his resume. I believe he thought that Jesus would commend him when he answered the question, what must I do to have eternal life? He knew Jesus was going to say something about the law. And then he was quick with his answer. I've done all of these. And Luke, it adds that he's done all these since his youth. So here, pat me on the back. No. You see, like many of the Pharisees of the teaching of this day, this young man was into, he was looking the part, keeping the law so he would look religious. But Jesus went further. He said, if you would be perfect. Now, let's understand what the word perfect means. It does not mean perfection as in no errors. It is to be complete. If you would be fulfilled, if you would be complete, if you are to be made whole, go, sell all you possess, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Go sell all you have, and come follow me. You see, following Jesus Christ, submission to him, is what will make one complete. This young man was not looking to be complete. He was looking to be commended. And Jesus said, no, you're not. There's something that stands in the way. There's something that stands in the way. We know the rest of the story when he was sorrowful because he was a very rich man. He had many possessions. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves. Here in this young man, we see the love of money. We see the love of possessions. We see acclamation of his works, looking for Jesus to commend him. Rather than obedience on Jesus Christ, this man trusted his money. This man trusted his possessions. This man's faith, his heart, was in what he owned. And Jesus said, son, that's in the way. That needs to go. But he could not. He could not. Now, back to my first point, the comparison or the contrast of these two stories. The children, the rich young ruler, why are they told in close proximity here together? It's a beautiful illustration of what Jesus Christ is looking for in his followers. The humility of a child, not the prideful, pompous nature of one who owns much. This gentleman was not willing to come down off of his pompous, prideful self and follow Jesus Christ. The children were humble and dependent. This young man was pridefully arrogant and dependent upon no one except himself. Where are we? Where are we? Which do we favor of these two stories? Now we might quickly respond, I don't have a lot. Folks, the United States is, if not the wealthiest nation in the world, everyone in this room is wealthy compared to worldly standards. We all should be holding this mirror up to us. Even what I do own, is that my safety? Is that what I trust in? My ability to bring home a paycheck and a good one? Or the land that I own? The houses? The cars? My affluent? My influence in the workplace? My stature? What gives me a claim? Is it the humility of a child? Or do we see ourselves as this rich young ruler? Or stumbling block? Jesus adds, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's great debate here about what Jesus is speaking of with an eye of a needle and a camel. Some will profess that it's a gate going into Jerusalem, and it's referred to as the needle's eye, and it's a very small entrance. And if a camel is loaded down on both sides, he physically can't go through there. Well, I think that's just a whole lot of word gymnastics. Put the illustration in your mind of a needle that you sew with and how small that eye is. That's simply Jesus' message. With great difficulty for a wealthy person to go to heaven. Why? Why is it hard for a wealthy person, a rich person is Matthew's word here, why is it hard? Where's the heart? Where's the heart? Now, this does not speak against wealth. It does not speak against having things. But it's what you do with that thing. Where is your heart in relation to those things? See, this rich young ruler, he was quick to say, I've done all those things. So he kept the law. Jesus should have commended him. I'm sure the Pharisees have. Then he says, go sell everything you have because that's what's in your way. He said, I can't do that. There's his heart. So where's our heart? Where's our heart? And possessions here can be anything. It can be our family. It can be our children. It can be our possessions. It can be our wealth. But what is it that you trust in ultimately and completely for your day-to-day life? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Dr. Doug Kelly down at RTS, he says that the United States' greatest sin, in his opinion, is materialism. We love our stuff. We like our things. And I think it would be challenging to many if Jesus said this to us, go sell everything you have and come follow me. Move yourself into a life of total, utter dependence and come follow me. I'm reminded of a friend who attended seminary, graduated about a year after I did, an incredibly intelligent young man. Held a master's degree from a very large university. But he just could not bring himself to letting those material things go. He and his wife had to have the house. The children had to have the private schools. He had to have that stuff. Now, again, I am not preaching against having or private schools. But here this gentleman was called into the ministry and he is still struggling today. 12 years after graduating. Because of that materialistic nature. Can't let it go. How about us? What are we asked to sacrifice in order to be what Jesus Christ desires us to be? What do we hold in our hearts? That is that thing that gives us trust and comfort and confidence. Do we live our lives? Let me make it a little deeper. Is our state of being that humility of a child, or is that state of being dependent on other things? No one but you can answer that question. Because you're the only one other than the Lord Jesus Christ that knows your heart. That knows my heart. How would we respond if Jesus said, go sell everything you have. Come follow me. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, come, work in the lives of each of us here, and let us answer this question with great sincerity. If Jesus said to us today, go and sell everything, Holy Spirit, how would we respond? Put this in our hearts. In Jesus Christ's holy name I pray, amen and amen.